So the Lord stopped us in 30, and we're going to pick up at 31, verse 1 tonight, okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much just for the blessing it is to gather here together midweek, just to kick the rockets in to get us through the rest of the week, Lord. We thank you that we can come in fellowship as your kids, have church, be fed spiritually, pray for one another, encourage one another. We need each other, Lord. And that's why you tell us not to forsake the gathering together of the saints. So, Lord, I thank you for those that come so faithfully during the week. And, Lord, as we sit at your feet tonight, we pray that you would minister to our hearts, that you would just teach us. We need to learn. You told your disciples to learn of you, for you are lowly and meek, and you will give us rest for our souls. Thank you, Lord, for a restful soul. The day that you come into my heart, Lord, my soul has been at rest. Thank you, Lord, for peace, that peace that surpasses all understanding. Thank you for your word, which is truth. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It's real soul food, Lord. And so with open hearts and open Bibles tonight, we pray that you would teach us some important things and remind us of some things maybe that we've already known but have forgotten. Just bring your word fresh to our hearts tonight, would you please? Give us manna from heaven, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 13 verses, we'll just go through them, read them, then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. And the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons. And the Philistines killed Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled. And the Philistines came and dwelt in them. So it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among the people. Then they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths, and they fastened his body to the wall at Bethshan. Now when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. What an amazing contrast we find between two kings. Saul, the first king of Israel, the one that the people had chosen. They said, "We don't want to have a prophet rule over us," and they actually were rejecting God at the same time. They wanted a man, a physical king, to rule over them. And so the first king that they had, Saul, proved to be their worst nightmare. David would be the future king. David is God's choice, a man after God's own heart. And over the past 30, 31 chapters, we've seen some amazing things, some amazing contrasts between these two men. In the previous chapter, chapter 30, we had David the conqueror. Remember last week we saw this man after God's own heart. When he came back out of his backslidden condition, he found that their wives and children and all of their livestock had been taken captive by the Amalekites. And So David and his men sought the Lord. David sought the Lord, and he and his men went down and wiped out the Amalekites and brought all of the wives and the children back and all of the livestock, and he came back a conqueror. Here in chapter 31, Saul, the other king, is the conquered. We're going to see here tonight that he and the army of Israel will be defeated on Mount Gilboa. Why? Because the Spirit of God had departed from him. David was a man after God's own heart, but Saul now was a man against God. He had rejected God all of these years, some 20 years, and eventually God rejected him. And so in chapter 30, David is triumphant over the enemy. In chapter 31, Saul is trampled by the enemy. Tremendous lessons in our scriptures tonight. 13 chapters that are filled with all sorts of lessons to you and I as believers. Old Testament things that are pertinent and powerful and practical, even in the lives of believers today. What does this say to you and I today? Well, there's only one way to conquer and avoid being conquered. That's a lesson for me. I want to finish well. I don't want to be destroyed on Mount Gilboa out of the will of the Lord. There's only one way to be victorious and not to be a victim. And David shows us the way. Paul writes to the church in Romans 8:37. I love this. Yet in all these things, he had named a number of things. He named tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword. Paul says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded. That means that Paul was totally convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. And by the way, the devil is a created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can look at the life of David and see the reason that he was a conqueror, and he wasn't conquered because of all those things that Paul names for us in the book of Romans. Is he your Lord? Is Christ Jesus your Lord? If he's not your Lord, you're just out there as this big target of the enemy, just like Saul was. Conquered? He was one that was conquered. He led a defeated and a disgraceful life. David was the conqueror. He lived a dynamic, devoted, disciplined, committed life to the Lord. And you and I have that very choice today. There are too many Christians out there today that are being defeated. They're being conquered. The world, the flesh, and the devil is against us out there. We have choices every day. You ever stop to think some of us are one choice from doing something foolish, stupid, that could change our direction, that could devastate our lives, that could devastate our families? We see here with Saul and his three sons on Mount Gilboa, slaughtered to death because of the sins of Saul. His sons had to suffer. In Hebrews 12:1, the writer says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he says, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You can't pick up an anvil and run the 100-yard dash and win. The sin oftentimes that weighs us down is almost like running a race with an anvil. Or a 50-pound sack of concrete. Man, you're not going to win that way. And what this does is it easily ensnares us. Our feet get tangled. We get disqualified from the race, just like Saul. And it's so important for us to realize that this is an endurance race. We want to cross that finish line. You see a lot of people, don't you? The number of years that you walk with the Lord, there are these guys that... the tortoise, you know, that just zap right by. Man, they're just excited about Jesus, bouncing off the walls, learning all these scripture verses, and then they just poop out, don't they? I'd rather be the tortoise. Straight ahead. Persistent, you know? Spurgeon says it was persistence that got the snail to the ark in Noah's time. And it's so important. I don't care if I'm a snail. I just want to make sure that I'm going up that ramp into that one door, into the ark. Jesus says, I am the door. Amen. Here I come, Lord. I may be slow, but I'm coming. In Corinthians 9:24, speaking of the race, I believe Paul was a sports fan. Again, he reminds the believer, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" Here's the admonition. Run in such a way that you may obtain that prize. He goes on to say, "Therefore I run not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air," not shadow boxing. He says, "but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified." And so what we want to see here tonight is what we can do as believers to keep from becoming disqualified or beating the air. What we need to do is to beat this fleshly body into subjection. It wants to rule. It wants to dominate. It wants to gratify itself. Everywhere we go, man, there's these things bombarding our eyes and our mind and our hearts, trying to take God's rightful place on the throne of our hearts. And so we need discipline in our lives. I wish many in the church were as disciplined in the Word of God and in their walk with Jesus as they are with going to Gold's Gym. You know? They're all thinking about what they're going to eat and working out and all this stuff on the outside. But you know what? Don't forget the inside. You can do all you can to hold on to the outside, but you're going to get old and gray. And guys, you're going to get bald. What goes up must come down. You know, hey, don't worry about it. God's going to give you a new body. But you know what happens for people that grow old graciously in the Lord? They look cool, even though they got the bald head and the gray hair and stuff. They got the light shining through them, you know? Yeah, this old pot. Two pots, actually. Just shining with Jesus, man. You know? Don't worry about the outside. Take care of the inside. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." It was a race of grace for David. He finished in a blaze of glory. But for Saul, it was a race of disgrace. And his life would crash and burn on Mount Gilboa. How sad that is to see these two men who had great potential. Remember when we first saw Saul, he was head and shoulders above all of the Israelites, a very, very handsome and charismatic man. He had everything going for him. He was the first king, man. He had everything that the people would desire. Saul's day of reckoning had come, though. We see here in verse 1, "His cup of iniquity is full." It says, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel," verse 1, "and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa." When you read the Word of God, doesn't it surprise you when God's people have to retreat? It's almost like a disgrace that God's people would ever have to retreat. Because he that's in us is greater than he that is in the world. We've seen one man send to flight thousands of people when God's on their side. But how sad it is when the Lord is not in the midst of his army, how all of a sudden we see the army of Israel, man, they're beating feet, they're out of here, I'm gone. You know, leaving all their weapons and just running. How sad it is that you see these guys in verse 1 just taken off. Why? Because Saul's day of reckoning had come. It had taken almost 20 years. What did he do over this 20 years? Well, the first mistake that he made was he rejected the will of the Lord. He rejected God's commandments. It's amazing how it's the little things in the life of the believer, or the Christian, that turn into big things if they're not taken care of. Have you noticed that? That's why the Apostle Paul says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Leaven is rottenness. It just permeates the dough. Sin is the same way. It permeates everything wherever it goes. It never quits. It always grows unless it's taken care of. And so Saul started with just a little sin of disobedience. God says, "Wipe out these Amalekites, every one of them. I want them all wiped out." And he did a partial job. And guess what? It's the Amalekites that will come full circle and they'll wipe him out. The second mistake he made was that he slaughtered God's priests, 85 priests. He sent Doug, you remember Doug, in to slaughter these 85 priests, man. Thirdly, Saul spent a number of years hunting God's son David like an animal. Man. How's that for getting off on the wrong foot? Just the day before, in chapter 27, Saul had consulted the witch of Endor. The spirit had departed, so Saul went to the world for direction. He went to a witch. He went to a sorcerer. He disguised himself. When all of a sudden the Lord broke up their little seance through the prophet Samuel telling Saul that the Lord departed from him and had become his enemy. That's pretty scary. Not only that, because Saul did not wipe out Amalek, Amalek was going to wipe him out. And thirdly, Samuel said, "Moreover, Saul, tomorrow you and your sons will die." Pretty scary. That day has now come for Saul in verse 1. That day had come. All that he thought he could get away with had now caught up with him. Hebrews 9:27 says this: "It is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment." You ever stop to think what that verse means? It means that every human soul on the planet, believer, unbeliever, make-believer, has an appointment with God. Every single one of us. Guess what? You can try not to show up, but you're going to be there anyway. You can call and cancel your appointment. Sorry. You can even try to reschedule. But every single one of us has an appointed time with God. You can bet your life on it. Every single one of us. It's bad news for the Sauls of this earth, but it's good news for the Davids. Why? Because Hebrews goes on to say, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin, but for salvation." Have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, to be your Lord, to be your Savior? Saul and the army of Israel was no match for the Philistine army because God was not part of the equation. And the best way for you and I to have victory in our lives is to always keep the Lord as the center of the equation in our lives. While David was experiencing the blessings of victory, Saul was surrounded by bloodshed and defeat. Verse 2. "Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons. And the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons." Wow. Even more tragic yet, Saul's sons fell to slaughter from the Philistines on Mount Gilboa as well. Why? Because they were faithful to their father. Even though their father was faithless, they were committed to honor their father. We talked about that a little bit on Sunday, didn't we? About how important it is to honor your mother and father. And because his sons were pretty much close to him and surrounding him on Mount Gilboa, it's quite possible that Saul watched each one of his sons being killed there on that mountain. Some question why Jonathan, a faithful believer, remember David and Jonathan, how tight they were? They were brothers, man. They were really tight. The Bible tells us that their heart and souls were knit together from the Holy Spirit. They were brothers in Christ. And so many people read this section of Scripture and go, man, what's up with that? Jonathan was the only one in the family that really walked with God. He was the believer in the family. Why does Jonathan have to die a brutal death on the mountain in the midst of all of these soldiers that were faithful to Saul? Well, some question why Jonathan, a faithful believer in God, a faithful friend to David, had to part in such a tragic end with Saul and his family. When we look at the story, after all, you know, Saul deserved to die, but Jonathan didn't. And don't we look around sometimes in the church today and see some of our brothers and sisters die young, tragic deaths, and oftentimes Christians question God, well, why did that have to happen? Jonathan was wise, he was valiant, he was a good man, and yet he had to die with the rest. I don't understand, people say, why did that have to happen? Well, I'm not sure that I know the exact answer, but I can give you a suggestion or two. First of all, Jonathan was loyal to his God. And in being loyal to his God, he was loyal to his nation. And in being loyal to his nation, he was loyal to his father to the very end. That's why. He was a loyal man, willing to stand up for God, for nation, for father to the very end. What a lesson. That's a man of commitment. Secondly, God shows us that the books will be settled on the other side, okay? Jonathan's books were settled on the other side. He believed in God. You see, good and evil will be settled before God one day. The tragedy wasn't for Jonathan. The tragedy was the other three mentioned in that verse, Saul and his other two sons. Those are the ones to weep for. And the people that I really weep for in society today, in the church today, of the acquaintances that I have, are the ones that I'm really, really not sure where they went. But when a brother or sister goes home to be with the Lord, it's a time of rejoicing. It's a time of celebration. They've crossed over. They've finished the race. They've fought the good fight. They finished well. Thirdly, don't forget the appointment. Jonathan's race was finished. He did all that God had created him to do. And it's the same with you and I. Do all that God has created you and I to do, okay? Give him all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Be obedient to God so people can rejoice when you graduate. There will be tears of joy. Thirdly, don't judge a person's eternal state by the way in which they die, okay? Sometimes we see some godly men and women in history that die brutal deaths. Read Hebrews chapter 11, man. The way some of those people died, they were sawn asunder. That's not sawn in half this way. That's long ways, man. And they were fed to the lions, and they were tortured. And you look at history, church history, and God's people were martyred in unbelievable ways, torched and tortured. And so don't judge a person's eternal state by the way in which they die. Look at their life while they're here. Who are they living for? You're not going to die for Jesus until you're willing to live for Jesus here in this life. Jonathan was a faithful finisher, would you say? All that we read about Jonathan is good. He was faithful. He glorified God in life and in death. But his dad ran a race of disgrace. He didn't glorify God in either life or death. That's a tragic death. Verse 3. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. You've seen the pictures, right? The movies. All these guys line up, and they pull their bows back and let all these arrows go. And these guys were just surrounded on Mount Gilboa. And I can just picture Saul almost looking like a pincushion. He's just got arrows all over him. The Philistine archers pierced Saul's body through with many arrows, as the original language says. He knew he was going to die. He looked around. The battle was completely lost. Notice what happens, verse 4. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore, Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. Here brings about a couple more questions. A lot of questions in this chapter. Was Saul mortally wounded with no hope, just wanting his armor bearer to finish him off? Possibly. Or did Saul commit suicide? Oftentimes people think the latter, that Saul committed suicide. Verse 4 gives us the impression that Saul did not want to experience the same fate as one like Samson. He was a mockery to God where they tortured and plucked his eyes out. By the way, Samson's another controversial death. He committed suicide as well. My own personal feelings here, and this is my own personal opinion, okay, is that if Saul would have committed his life into the hands of God, he would not have feared being left in the hands of the Philistines. But Saul was a coward. Saul rejected God. How sad it is when he comes to the end of his life, to this point where he's mortally wounded, he has no place to go. To me, that's scary. Bless you. Instead, Saul died in his pride. Pride's a terrible thing, man. And again, in contrast, his son Jonathan died on a bed of honor. His name, even in the same battle, even with the same guys, even with his dad, Jonathan held on to his honor. And you know what? You and I, in the midst of this battle, in the midst of the world today, we need to hold on to our honor. We need to finish the race well. That's so, so important. Die on a bed of honor for the Lord. Give it all to Him. Don't be one of those who dies in their pride. Secondly, how does God feel about suicide? That's one of those issues, man, that's been tossed back and forth in the church for 2,000 years. Well, the way God feels about suicide is the same way He feels about every other sin. Suicide is sin. God hates it. Suicide is one of the most selfish of all sins. Why? Because it leaves behind a family or friends or relatives or loved ones dealing with a tremendous amount of guilt, tremendous amount of fear, tremendous amount of pain, tremendous amount of even doubt. Where did they go? You ever know anybody that took their own life? You probably had those feelings, thinking, man, I feel guilty. I should have been closer to them. I should have talked with them more. What was going on in their life? The fear, the pain. And then you wonder, and then Satan begins to throw these darts at your mind. Where'd they go? Where'd they go? Did they go to heaven? Can you commit suicide and go to heaven? Or do you commit suicide, as some mainline denominations say, it's one of the unpardonable sins? We've talked about that a little bit on Sunday. The Bible tells us that all manner of sin shall be forgiven, except for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's what my Bible says in two different places. That means that murder can be forgiven. Suicide is self-murder. Again, that's my own personal opinion. But you know what? Those who give in to the lies and deception of suicide have bought into the lies and the deception of Satan, the one who came to seek and to kill and to destroy. Is suicide the unpardonable sin? Absolutely not. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, according to Matthew 12:31 and Mark 3:28. All manner of sin shall be forgiven except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, oftentimes there are those that will disagree. They always quote, well, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And then they begin to say, if you destroy this temple, you know, God's going to destroy you. Well, when you're in a position like I am, when you know wonderful, godly people who have either themselves or their children committed suicide, what are you going to tell their loved ones? I just try to give them as much hope as I possibly can. You see, with suicide, there is really no guarantee. I don't know. But I have to fall back on what I do know. That God forgives all manner of sin. A friend of mine, a good pastor friend who discipled me and up in Twin Peaks Bible College, Larry Taylor, his son took his life. Larry's never been the same. Still loves the Lord, still preaches the Word. But he's got this tremendous heartache. So would you be willing to go and tell Larry that his son perished forever? I just have to do what I can to give him hope. A Calvary Chapel pastor down in San Diego this week had his son commit suicide. What are you going to tell him, man? You know? So we have to be very, very careful when we form some of these opinions, okay? There's got to be a deterrent. You know? Do you really absolutely 100% know for sure that you're going to heaven? But what this shows me is that if you have Jesus Christ in your life and you're resting in His everlasting arms, don't be afraid of the Philistines, man. And what this shows me as well, as saints, as believers, so live such a godly life that when you leave this earth, people will be absolutely 100% sure of where you went. It's so important that people know who you love, who you serve, and where you're going when you leave this place. Some of the most hard situations in ministry are those where you're not really, really 100% sure. Verse 6. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. Man, what a bummer. Jewish historians tell us that Saul's armor bearer was none other than Doug. Remember Doug that killed the 85 priests? Doug was the one responsible for killing those guys in chapter 22, verse 18. What's really scary about old Doug there going down on Mount Gilboa is in Psalm 52, 5, God says of Doug that he will destroy him forever for killing those priests, man. Guess what? It was payday for Doug as well. There's going to be a payday for everyone. Payday for Saul, payday for Jonathan, payday for Doug. Every one of us one day will. Doesn't the Bible say that the wages of sin is death? It's going to be a payday. But it's either you that's going to pay for your sin or your sin has already been paid for on Mount Calvary. Just make sure that you know the one that paid it in full. The one that said, it is finished. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And at the end of their lives, both King Saul and Doug had become so hardened in their hearts that they couldn't repent. That's pretty scary, too. God gave them chance after chance after chance to repent. And they just locked their heels, hardened their hearts. And you know what? Today, many people still put it off. They put off getting right with God. They put off repenting. Did you know that repentance is a gift from God? They think like Felix. Remember old Felix, that cat Felix in the book of Acts? The guy that said, hey, you know, you've almost persuaded me, Paul, to become a Christian. That's pretty scary. He wanted to wait for a more convenient time. Do you know when the most convenient time is? Right now, this second. That's the most convenient time. Getting right with God at a more convenient time. There are some people that just assume that there's going to be a next time. You hear things like, well, I'm not ready for that stuff. That's good for you, but I'm not ready for that stuff yet. I want to live my life, man. I'm going to grab all the gusto I can. Those that say, man, yeah, someday, but don't bother me right now. I'm having too much fun. Right now, I'm going for it, man. You know what? That's a dangerous way to think. Salvation is right now. Repentance is right now. It must be received now because the longer a person pushes it off, the harder their heart gets. And so for these five in verse 6, guess what? Their eternity is sealed. Bingo. No coming back, no purgatory, no pay or pray getting you out of there. It's sealed for eternity right there. Verse 7. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt there. And so the slaughter of Saul's army was so great that the Israeli soldiers on the other side, they were watching what's going on. They took off running in terror. They fled. When we get to 2 Samuel chapter 4, we'll see one by the name of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was Jonathan's 5-year-old son, who during this time that the Israelites were fleeing was dropped by his nurse and was crippled from the waist down. That's where this happens at this particular moment, 2 Samuel 4. That's a wonderful story, by the way, when we get there. And when they saw their mighty earthly king was dead, guess what? They panicked and fled. They had all their faith and their trust in flesh and blood. If you put your faith in the king over every other king, you don't have to run. You don't have to be afraid of anything. He gives you victory in the midst of the Philistines. Verse 8. So it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his 3 sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And what they would do is they would go in and they would take all of the jewelry, all of the armor, the weapons, anything that they could find. They would strip the men completely on the battlefield and take everything they could back, as they called it, the spoil. They would take the spoil back to the camp. And so here they come, and they guess what? They find Saul and his 3 sons right there, all of them dead on Mount Gilboa. I don't think they knew it until this point. Verse 9. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among the people. Verse 9 tells us that they decapitated this man that was heads above the rest of the people in Israel. You have to believe that this was because of what they did to Goliath, what Israel or David did to Goliath. They decided they were going to take Saul's head off. 1 Chronicles 10:10 tells us that they took Saul's head into the temple of Dagon. They took his armor into the temple of the Ashtoreth. His body was pinned to the wall at Beth Shan and devoured by the birds of prey. What a tragic, tragic death. Look at verse 10. Then they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreth, and they fastened his body to the wall at Beth Shan. And by the way, if you go to Israel, one of the places that you stop on the Israel tour is that area of Beth Shan. There's some Roman ruins there. It's a pretty amazing place. You see Ashtoreth there? That's the goddess of fertility. One of the other names for Ashtoreth, or the goddess of fertility, is Ishtar. This may bum some of you Easter Bunny people out here tonight, but Ishtar is where we get Easter from, the pagan goddess of fertility. That's why at Easter time in America, we celebrate, unfortunately, Easter in a pagan way, by eggs. Eggs symbolize fertility. Rabbits symbolize fertility. And every major holiday that we celebrate that points to Jesus Christ, unfortunately, has turned pagan in America today. I'm sorry if you still believe in the Easter Bunny and I popped your balloon tonight. But you've got to be very, very careful, man, the way you celebrate some of these holidays. Oh, Pastor Joe, you're just legalistic. I'm not. I'm just telling you the truth, man. Quit worshiping the Ishtar Bunny. That's Resurrection Day, man. We celebrate the resurrection of our King. A lamb died on the cross, not a bunny. Okay, Pastor Joe, knock it off. I could go with this one for another 15 minutes. I'm not going to. We're here to study the Word of God. So be very, very careful. Now, when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the body of his sons from the wall at Beth-shan. And there they came to Jabesh and they burned them there. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. You may remember these folks from Jabesh-Gilead back in chapter 11. That was one of the very few things that Saul did that was good. In 1 Samuel 11, Saul had delivered their city from the Ammonites. And here they come, these valiant men that were Ammonites. And they risked their lives to repay the kindness that God had shown them through Samuel. How do you like that? These were good people there. They traveled all night. It was about a 10-mile hike from Jabesh-Gilead to Mount Gilboa. And these men hiked all night long. And they came, and guess what they did? They went inside and they got the body of Saul and his sons. It was these valiant men who traveled this long ways to recover Saul's body and the body of his sons from Beth-shan so that he would not disgrace the name of the Lord. That's pretty heavy. And even at a time of disgrace and loss and terrible tragedy, God still has his valiant men who rise to the occasion. This little group of guys from Jabesh-Gilead. Isn't that great? It just seems in Scripture and throughout the Bible and even in the Christian life today that when somebody goes down, God always raises somebody else up. A valiant man or a valiant woman to stand in the gap. God always has valiant men and women. Are you one of those? Are you willing to become valiant for the Lord today when a lot of people are going down and checking out and cashing in? This is not a time to be bailing or running, you know, when the Philistines are coming. God has a remnant of valiant men. God always raises up another when one falls. That's important to know. Remarkably enough, when David takes his throne in 2 Samuel 2, guess what? He will thank these valiant men for their kindness in the memory of Saul and his sons. David was a gracious man. Another thing that amazes me about the life of David, he wasn't a perfect man. You know that. We've seen it. We've already seen some blemishes on his life. He's got a few zits on the pages of Scripture. But when David hears of Saul's death, he mourns and he's heartbroken. Do you mourn? And are you heartbroken when your enemy goes down? That's the heart of God. Because Jesus tells us to love our enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who despitefully use you and pray for them. But today, man, it's not that way in America, is it? It's like, man, I'm glad he got what he deserved. Be careful when you say that. I'm sure glad I don't get what I deserve, man. Next week, we'll see that David even composes a song for Saul in the first chapter. There's a heavy one for you. You ever write a song about your enemies? Try it. It might change your heart. In his song, in spite of all that Saul did to David, David never spoke against Saul or put him down ever in public. Isn't that great? He refused to touch God's anointing. But that convicts me. That busts me. God just totally revealed to me that I'm just the world's biggest judge when I drive. I judge everybody that's driving around me, man. Look at that. Did you see what they did? Got Tina next to me going, would you maintain? Would you cool it? Would you slow down? Would you back off that guy's bumper? What? The guy's doing 35 in the fast lane on the freeway, man. I'm judging everybody. I'm awful. Pray for me. Really, I'm the world's worst judge when I'm behind the wheel, man. It's terrible. And I get in the flesh and I'm, you know, I get ripped off. You guys probably don't do that. I'm just probably sharing something with you you never heard of before. David called Saul in that song, the beauty of Israel. That's a heavy one for you. David wanted no one to rejoice at Saul's death. He told them to mourn. David praised Saul as a mighty warrior in the next chapter. David complimented Saul's personality and his loyalty. David called Israel to mourn and to praise Saul for all he did for them. That is a man after God's own heart. I don't have the ability to do that in and of myself. It's got to be a supernatural thing through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm again reminded tonight in this lesson of how I need to conduct myself and how you need to conduct yourself with your enemies, those that come against you, man. It's not an easy thing, but it's the best thing. You ever notice that? Sometimes when God commands us to do something, it's not the easy thing, but in the long run, it's the best thing, isn't it? Because you can stay in the flesh and you can get ulcers and you can get bitter and angry and ugly and it looked like you're baptized in pickle juice, but you know what? You're never going to get over it. But if you forgive 70 times 7, and don't go counting 487, 488, don't do that. We need to forgive 70 times 7 because God's probably forgiven you 490 times just today. But you see, David was a man after God's own heart because David forgave and he was not bitter. And he had a guy hunting him like a dog, man, for almost 20 years. It freed him up to say nice things about a man who treated him so terribly. You see, if you have bitterness and envy and jealousy and strife in your heart, you're in bondage. But if you forgive 70 times 7, you begin to pray for that person, you do what the Lord tells you to do, you're free. They're the ones that are in bondage. You're free, man. David chose to trust God at his word. And if we trust God at his word, believe his word, and walk in his word and apply his word, when he tells us to forgive and not to get bitter, not to get ugly, guess what? It'll make you a man or a woman after God's own heart. It's a choice, isn't it? You choose to hold on to that bitterness and ugliness. God doesn't give that to you. He tells you to give it to him. And it's up to you and I whether we want to choose to let go of it. Do you want to choose to let go? Or do you want to choose to hold on to it? Remember the monkey story? Has it been that long since I told the monkey story? How they catch monkeys in Africa? There's a favorite nut that the monkey has. And what they do over there is they get a coconut and they hollow out a hole as big as a monkey's hand. And they put that nut inside the coconut. And when the monkey goes in to get that nut, he will not let go of it. And because the nut causes his hand to be bigger, he can't get his hand out. And guess what? He's taken captive because of that one thing that he just won't let go of. Don't monkey around with sin, I know, is the moral of the story. But isn't that true? The very thing that takes you and I captive is the very thing God says to let go of, and we won't let go of it. And you end up being held captive in bondage, man. Learn a lesson from a man after God's own heart, David. David chose to let go. David chose to think the best of Saul. David remembered that God had forgiven him. Do you remember how much God has forgiven you? It hadn't been that long, you know, for all of us. How would you like your life written in a book for all to read? I wouldn't, believe me. I really wouldn't. David would also learn from his predecessor how it felt to be treated the way he was. You see, if somebody's mistreated you, just keep in mind what that feels like. And then when you begin to treat people in the same manner, God will bust you. I spent about 6 months in ministry in a place that taught me not how to treat people or how not to treat people. It was one of the most amazing times of my whole Christian life. I learned how you're not supposed to treat people. And it was a tremendous lesson. And how did I learn that? By the way that I was treated. I thought, man, this is amazing. This is the church. And it so impacted my life. My whole attitude towards people now, except when I'm driving, is different now, you know? Another question you may have here at the end is, and I always get this from people, is it scriptural to cremate? They burned the bodies of Saul and his sons. They mixed them with spices and all, and they cremated them. It's a biblical principle. I know some people argue that as well. But again, aren't there godly men and women that die in plane crashes and house fires and all these other places? You see, the Jews try to keep their bodies preserved because they know that the bodies will be resurrected one day. When you go again to Israel and you go to the Mount of Olives and you look near the Eastern Gate, man, it's just packed with places that people are buried because Jesus is going to return to the Eastern Gate. And you know the story, the Mount of Olives is going to be split in half and all that stuff. So they're right there camped out at the Eastern Gate, all these places and all these bodies and stuff, you know. But God's going to put it all back together. How's he going to do it? I don't know. It's a God thing. So we see here that they took and they burned their bodies, verse 13, and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted for 7 days. It wasn't a fancy memorial service for these guys. But you know, they still mourned and fasted for them for 7 days. As we close, we look at the life of Saul, Israel's first king. And we look at the life of David, Israel's second king. For Saul, it was crash and burn, a race of disgrace. For David, a blaze of glory, a race of God's grace. I think it's so important that you and I run that race of God's grace and keep up the pace till we see him face to face. Couldn't resist. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the challenges that we all have, Lord. I'm sure we've all maybe gleaned one or two things out of the chapter tonight that we can take to heart and put shoe leather on. Help us, Lord, to be doers of your word, not just hearers deceiving ourselves, would you please? And we do pray, Lord, that we would look at the examples that we've seen tonight, the contrasts, and that we would so choose to be men and women after God's own heart. Would you help us to do that, Lord? Thank you, Lord, that this is the grace place in this fellowship. We're all under construction. Help us to encourage one another along the way. And above all, may we have a fervent love for one another, Lord, because that's not a suggestion, that's a commandment. Help us to be quick to forgive. Lord, all those things that try to rip us off and steal our joy and that try to put a damper on this place being the grace place, Lord, just keep these things away. Tonight we want to pray for Jim Nabb's brother Paul, who had a stroke. Lord, just be with him. Just comfort him. We pray for just a 100% healing on his body. We continue to pray for Simeon, Lord, Steve's nephew. First of all, for his salvation. Secondly, Lord, that you would just do a miracle with all of the injuries that he has. Pray for Sylvia Jacobson as her husband Dale graduated this week. He went home to be with you, Lord. Comfort Sylvia. She's a dear saint. Thank you for Dale's life as well. Just be with them and with her and comfort her family. And we also continue to pray for Chuck Carlson over at the Bridge, who's undergoing chemotherapy. We just love him so. Thank you for his life. Thank you for his family, his wife, Bobby, and Lord, just be with them through this difficult time. So, Lord, we love you. Help us, Lord, to fight the good fight, to keep the faith, and to finish well. Would you please? In Jesus' name.